I just want to say all of you look thinner. Way to go on all your New Year's resolutions. You're already thinner. And also, as you're still finding your seat, I just want to say congratulations because you have 100% church attendance. Don't screw it up next week. Way to go. Way to go. I love it. I love it. You know, seriously, I've been waiting all week long to say this to you, and I say it with a great sense of enthusiasm and joy. I would like to welcome you to a new year together at Genesis Church. I really do believe this down to my core. I believe this is going to be a life-changing year, and I can't wait to go on a journey with you this year. And so I hope that is your heart as well. It's a good time, by the way, to say amen, just so that you know. And can you just turn to the person next to you and we'll just say, 2018, bring it. Will you just turn to the person next to you and say that to them? 2018, bring it. Just bring it, 2018. Yeah, well, one of the reasons why I have a deep appreciation and gratitude for 2017, but I'm stepping into this year with you in faith with a great sense of eager anticipation and expectation for 2018 is the way that we're entering into a new year. Nate alluded to this. Whenever you think about entering into a new year, you usually think about doing it like 200 million plus people will do this year. And that is getting away, writing down some goals, things that you didn't accomplish last year, and things that you hope to accomplish in the coming year, and they become for us New Year's resolutions. And we all know they do not work. If I were to ask you what your New Year's resolution is, I know several of you have made a New Year's resolution over and over and over again, and that is to never make New Year's resolution. And so 100%, you're able to keep that. But why do New Year's resolutions rarely work? Well, for one, we're too vague, we're too abstract, we're too ambiguous, we're too confusing. So we say things like, I want to get in better shape. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean that you felt like you were in an apple shape and you want to be more in a pear shape? Like, what does that mean? Does that mean that you can walk upstairs without losing your breath? What exactly does it mean to be in better shape? Am I the only one when I open up my closet, there is a selection of clothes and they kind of haunt me? And I look at them and I say, you know what? I may not have been able to fit in that shirt in the last 6 years, but this year is going to be the year. I'm telling you. So for one, it kind of gets really abstract and vague. The other is they're just superficial. I've heard people say, I want to be a better person this year. Great. Better than who? Who have you looked at and thought, you know what? I want to be better than them. Or we just try to do too much. Here's the truth. We try to do everything about everything, and we end up accomplishing nothing about nothing. And so this year, we are starting this year in a different way. And this is what excites me. I just want to reiterate what he said. We're asking you to make some next steps. We're asking you to begin with 21 days of prayer and fasting. That's right. Every single person in this room will not eat for 21 days. That was a joke. But you find what works for you and choose that. Maybe it is social media. Maybe it is spending. Right now, some spouses are kind of nudging their spouse, and they're saying they're talking to you. Maybe it is TV. Maybe it is food. Whatever the case may be, we want to go on this journey together. We want to start our year off with 21 days of prayer and fasting. And inside of that, ask God, would you just put one word on my heart? I'm telling you, if you do this, outside of engaging in God's word in prayer, this has been the most transformational spiritual discipline that I have been a part of, and I'm not exaggerating. If you choose to do this, I'm telling you, it can change your life. When you choose to do this, I'm telling you, there are things about this church that will be different. There are things about your career that will be different. If you choose to say, Lord, will you just put one word in my heart to take into this year? One word from your word. I might have a million words in my mind, but I'm just asking for one word. I'm not asking for a good word. I'm asking for a God word. It's not about what I'm going to do as much as who you are inviting me to become. And here's the thing. When you know someone's word, you know how to pray for them. You know how to encourage them. You know how to invest into them. And when God gives you a word, it's not just for you. It's the way in which you will be a blessing to other people. So, for instance, my word this year is the word focus. I sense God's inviting me into a year of focus and shaping my life in that way. Now, everyone knows how to pray for their pastor. Everyone knows how to encourage me. You want to have deeper conversations with me? Just ask me. So what are you learning? What's God teaching you about focus? My wife's word is the word joy. She senses this year is a year where God's going to shape her in deeper ways when it comes to joy. Now you know how to pray for my wife. Now you know how to encourage her. Now you know how to invest into her. If you have never met one of our elders, his name's Victor. Victor just turned 21 the other day, which is really exciting. Just joking. Victor is 84, and we're sitting around as a team. Victor, what's your word? Victor says, my word is the word faithful. I said, that's a lie. It's impossible for you to be more faithful. And I loved his heart. He said, no. This year, God's inviting me into a year of greater faithfulness. And now I know how to pray for Victor. Now I know how to encourage him. And his faithfulness will be a blessing to this church. And so what's your word? And in November, I get away and I ask God, God, would you give me not just a word for my life, but a word for our church? A word that captures who you're inviting us as a whole, as a church, to become. And our word for this year is the word first. Our word for this year is the word first. We sense that God's inviting us throughout this entire year to put God before all things. And so if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Colossians chapter 1. If you have a hard time finding it, we'll be in this letter for the next 3 months. So you'll be able to find it at some point in time in that 3 months. 95 verses, 4 chapters long. And the entire letter really is about realignment. We're going to dive into this, and we're titling this series, Before All Things. Whenever you walked in, you may have noticed there were some bracelets out there. I'm hoping that everyone will pick one of them up. We have them in different colors. All it says is, Before All Things. And we're asking you to wear this, at least for the month of January. And here's kind of the idea, that maybe when it comes to walking into your home, you look down and you go, that's right, Jesus before all things in my home. Maybe when it comes to spending our resources and the way we steward them, we go, oh yeah, that's right, Jesus before all things when it comes to my finances. Jesus before all things when it comes to my work. Jesus before all things when it comes to my retirement. Jesus before all things when it comes to my marriage. Jesus before all things when it comes to the way that I worship. And when someone says, can you pray for me? And you go, I don't know how to pray for them. Well, now I do. I know exactly how to pray for you. I will pray this year that Jesus will be before all things in your life. And when someone says, I don't get it, why are you even wearing that? What is that? Well, let me tell you, because it's my hope and my desire that I'll put Jesus before all things, that I'll put Jesus first. Here's the thing I'm learning, and maybe you already know this. Jesus will never be second. There are things that God cannot and will not do. Cannot and will not do. In other words, God cannot and will not change. That's good for you and it's good for me. He will not get better and he will not get worse. He will not look back to last week and say, I've noticed how you have treated the relationships. I've seen how you've stewarded the resources that I've given you. I have noticed how you've been behaving and I'm done with you. No, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God doesn't change. God will never be surprised. There's nothing that's going to go on in your life where God goes, oh no, I can't handle that. That's above my pay grade. There's nothing that'll go on into this world that God will go, oh wow, I don't know what in the world we'll ever do about that. God knows the beginning from the ending. And here's what I want you to know before this series is over. Jesus doesn't do seconds. He just doesn't. He is and will always be first. He will always be before all things. And so we're going to enter into this letter, and here's my hope this morning in kind of a limited time together. We're going to walk through the very first portion of this letter, and then at the end, I'm going to share with you what I'm praying for your life this year. I always thought, you know, I always want to know if I call a church home, and maybe you're kind of checking things out, you're not sure whether or not this will be your church home, I would want to know what my pastor is actually praying for me. Not what I want from you. This is not what I want from you. But this is what I'm praying, not about you, but for you. And so as we end, we're going to look at what Paul and Timothy are really praying for this church in Colossae. And then I'll get to what I'm praying for us this year. And so let's begin. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1 and go to verse 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. A very common trend, if you will, at least from the Apostle Paul's letters, is that he always starts with this salutation, grace to you and peace to you. And I think what he's doing is grace is really the root of the gospel, and peace is the fruit of the gospel. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you've heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. I love this. The gospel is bearing fruit. The gospel is active. And he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister or pastor of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So who writes this letter? Paul writes it. Timothy writes it. I think you can argue that this clearly seems throughout this letter to be pretty heavy on the Apostle Paul. And Paul's called an apostle. Let me just start there and say, what is an apostle? Well, if you grew up in a church setting, you probably heard someone say something like this. An apostle is someone who has encountered the risen Jesus and has been commissioned by Jesus. So they have to encounter the risen Jesus and be commissioned by Jesus. I think that's really good, but I think we can go even deeper. And so let me do that for us. This is not a word that just came up whenever the writers of Scripture started writing. In other words, it's a historical word that was already around. So what did it mean before it got attributed to the Apostle Paul? So here's what would happen. Let's just say in the first century, and this is the context. If a king was to conquer a new territory and the king had victory in that territory, then what would happen is he would send heralds out. And heralds would go forth and they would actually proclaim the truth, not of what will happen, not of what in a future sense will happen, but what actually has happened. And what they proclaimed is actually called the gospel, the good news. And so these proclaimers of the gospel, they come in and they proclaim, we've got good news. There is a new king on the throne. And this king is going to establish his kingdom. What's a kingdom? Well, it's the rule and reign and the power and presence of that king. So how do you establish a future kingdom in a place that now has victory by the king? Well, you send forth individuals in to shape that culture. Their primary job is to make that entire group ready and prepared for the coming of that king. Do you know what they're called? They're called apostles. Apostle would be sent into a new area. An apostle would be making way for the presence of that king. An apostle would be realigning a particular culture, and it would be called a kingdom culture that was connected to this good news. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's doing. He has experienced the risen Jesus. He has been sent on mission. And what he's doing is he is making way for the coming king. Now, Paul didn't start this church. Who did start this church, from what we believe, is Epaphras. And Paul invested into Epaphras. You could say that Epaphras is the pastor of this church at Colossae, and Paul is the pastor of Epaphras. I just want to stop and say every single person needs a pastor. Every single person does. If you call this place home, it is a tremendous joy and privilege, along with others, to get to pastor you. But everyone needs a pastor. And every single pastor needs a pastor. For the last almost 15 years, I've been in the West Coast, and my pastor was Bill Mangum. Bill Mangum was 70, a retired missionary from Ecuador, and we spent every 6 weeks together over coffee or over lunch, and he just poured into my life. He just shepherded my soul. I knew that he was praying for me. I knew that he was proclaiming God's good news to me. He was my pastor. Everyone needs a pastor. And so, almost in a grandfather way, Paul is the pastor of Epaphras. Epaphras is the pastor of this church here in Colossae. And Paul's not writing from Panera Bread. Paul didn't go to Starbucks and get a nice coffee and go back to his heated home and write this letter. He wrote it from prison. Why was he in prison? because he refused to not advance sharing and proclaiming this gospel. And so why is he writing to this church? By the way, in my opinion, this is a church you'd want to be a part of. Like, you'd want to be a part of the church in Colossae. I mean, it is growing. It's an exciting place. The gospel is being proclaimed. You would want to be a part of that church. But something was taking place at that church. There were influences from the outside and the inside, and they were starting to drift. They were starting to have alignment issues. You ever been in a car, and you're driving down the road, and you know that there's a wheel out of alignment? Feels like the whole car is shaking, like someone has that car in a headlock. And you're just driving down, and it's dangerous because if you're not careful and you do nothing about it, you'll drift into oncoming traffic. And if you don't drift into oncoming traffic, you'll drift onto the other side, which is also dangerous. And so in many ways, here's what's happening. We'll talk about this in coming weeks. But what's happening is there's a group of people who are trying to help this church understand that really, if you want to have true joy, you want to have true identity, you want to have true worth, it is Jesus plus you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. It's Jesus plus that that equals your worth. It's Jesus plus that that equals your identity. They're trying to get this church to see, like, yes, great, the gospel, that's good for beginners, but it's kind of a springboard of faith into the pool of deeper and deeper mysterious knowledge. It's kind of the ABCs of the Christian life. You can go on to greater things. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and here's what he's going to be doing throughout this. He's going to be helping them have a realignment that the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It's not the springboard. It is the very pool in which we dive into and go deeper and deeper and deeper. You never outgrow the gospel. That it's not Jesus plus something that equals your worth. It's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything to you and everything to me. And that's why the Apostle Paul 160 times says Christ in you in this letter. 95 verses, 160 times, Christ in you. It's not Christ and, it's Christ in. And he wants them to get this. Jesus is before all things. He is supreme. Orient everything in your life. And here's what I tell you, church. It doesn't matter what your life looks like. If Jesus is not first, your life will always be out of order. And he wants the same thing for this church. And so he prays, and up to verse 14 in the original language, which is Greek, where most of the New Testament is written out of, it's one big run-on sentence. It's almost like a song. But there are at least five things we can notice that the Apostle Paul prays for this church, and I'll just point us to them. In verse 9, he just says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." And this is what he prays. A first, that they would be filled. Colossians 1, verse 9, "I am asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, the knowledge that he is referring to is not an intellectual ascension. That's not what he's doing. He's not praying that they will know more about God. He is praying that they will know God. This is kind of the context. If we were going to all the way back to Genesis, when it says Adam knew Eve, this is not intellectual information. This is a relational connection. Paul's saying in many ways, I'm not praying that all of a sudden you have a lot more information about God. I'm praying that you know God. I'm praying that you know God. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will for all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Number two, that they would walk so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'd love to unpack that more, but I want to continue to point this out to us as a church. The relationship that God's invited you into is not a sprint. It is not limping. It is not crawling. It is not jogging. It is walking with our God. One of the great enemies of your soul will always be hurry. And so God invites us into walking in a manner worthy of our calling to walk, that we would bear fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, that they would be strengthened. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I love how he describes this. I really believe in so many ways what he's talking about here is God's given you everything you need to fully follow him. For the assignment and mission that this church is called to, God has given them everything they need. And it comes from his glorious might, not from their strength. It's really all about him. And if you'll notice, that leads to endurance and patience. I've noticed this over the years. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. When you read through the New Testament, you won't find prayers about changing circumstances as much as you find these prayers that are really anchored into a life that is constantly being changed by God, regardless of whether circumstances are changed. He's praying that they would be strengthened by God's glorious might, that they would have endurance and patience, and they would have joy. Not happiness, joy. Happiness is about what's happening to you. Joy, in my opinion, is found in a deep anchor that it really is Jesus plus nothing that equals everything to me. It really is about putting Jesus first. And I love this in the fourth prayer, that they would be grateful. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's praying that they would be a grateful church. I find this rather interesting. That they would be a church not necessarily known for their size, but they would be a church that is flourishing in gratitude. That would be the type of church that this church, Colossae, would be. How do you ever get to being grateful? Well, I think it comes back to the very last thing he prays. It comes back to really the gospel. The fifth prayer, that they would understand God's work in their life. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Who is the active agent in all of it? It's all about what God's done on our behalf through his Son. It's all about what Jesus has accomplished for us. What did you do in order to be redeemed? What did you do in order to be forgiven? What did you do to be transferred into the kingdom of light? What you did is have a response, and he even gave you the faith for that response. And that is what flourishes our gratitude. When we go deeper and deeper there, gratitude seems to just abound in our life. This is what Paul prays for this church with Timothy. And so let me just take a few moments and say a little bit about what I'm praying for us this year. And I want to encourage you, if you would, I think it's a really good thing. Write this down. I want you to know what your pastor is praying for you this year. Not about you. It's not what I want from you. It's what I'm praying for you. Paul had five areas. I'll take four. And so they are this. Number one, I'm praying that God would do whatever it takes, to help you know, love, and serve Jesus. I'm praying that God will do whatever it takes. I'd love for that to happen through blessing. But if it has to happen through brokenness, whatever it takes. I'm not interested in the greatest thing for your life being conquering and crushing the American dream. I hope you do, and I hope that's fantastic. But the biggest thing that interests me as your pastor is seeing every single person here know, love, and serve Jesus. Not just know Jesus, not that we become so heady that we remove our heart and our life of service, not that we become someone who just loves Jesus with affection and we're never growing in knowledge and service, and not that we would serve and never grow our heart and never grow our head. But I'm talking about head, heart, and complete life to Jesus. Whatever it takes. I'm praying that for your life. I love you that much. I know that the greatest decision you will ever make is putting Jesus first. I know the greatest joy you'll ever experience is knowing, loving, and serving Jesus. And so I'm praying that for you this year. Number two, I'm praying that you would know that you are valued and loved first and foremost by God. That you are valued and loved first and foremost by God. I'm telling you, if you could just see how much you are valued before God, it would change everything about you. If you could just, in some small ways, fathom how much you are loved by God, it would change everything about you and about your relationships. My daughter is 4. I pray over her on a consistent basis, Psalm 139, that she would know that she is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that is from God. Her dignity and her worth comes from God Himself. And here's what I know is going to happen. She's going to turn 16, 17. I'm going to have some nappy-headed boy snipping around our house. He's going to be interested, getting phone calls. And this little beautiful girl is going to be tempted to start seeing her worth, her sense of value, and how another human being thinks about her. And I want her to know deep down in her bones, by God's grace, no matter what anyone else on this entire planet thinks about you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has already said you are valued and you are of worth. I want her to know that. And we've already negotiated. She will not be married till she's at least 88. But, you know, I want to make sure that's there. But I pray that, and I really do pray that you would know that you are loved by this church leadership team. We love you so much. But more importantly, more than anything else, that you are loved and valued by God. You will constantly have voices in your life trying to get you to see your worth through another lens. And so I pray that you would know that you are loved and valued. I pray that you would love our church and grow in community. I've had so many conversations over the last 5 years sitting down and someone saying something like this to me. You know, I'm really into Jesus, but I'm not into His church. I love Jesus, but I'm not that much into His church. And my response is always, I don't think I've heard of that Jesus. Could you tell me about Him? And they think I'm just mocking, but I'm not. I'm being real serious. That's not the Jesus of God's Word. Imagine this. Let's just say we got to know each other, and we're sitting down, and we're sitting down, and then all of a sudden you say to me something like this, Sean, I love you. I think you're great. I really like you, but I'm not really into your wife. I don't really like being around her. I don't want anything to do with her. Hey, can we still be friends? I think you know the answer to that. You are kicked out of the friend zone pretty quickly. We're a package deal. You have an issue with her? Great. Well, you just now have an issue with me. This is why I say that. Jesus shed His blood for His bride. I don't care what your past experiences is. I'm sorry that you may have been crucified by Christians. But I just want to tell you, to grow as a follower of Jesus, you've got to have a passionate love for what Jesus loves, which is His bride. And that's a big C church, and that's also a little C. And we are just a local church. But man, I just want this. I want you to be able to say, with all of our imperfections, all of our mistakes, all the things we get wrong, I want you to say in this place, I love my church. No, we're not perfect. No, we don't have the best facilities. No, we don't have the coolest toys. But I just love my church. I love that I get to be a part of this group, this tribe, this community. And that you would lean out. Please hear me, especially to all the men in the room. There is nothing more damaging than a man who's isolated. Bored men make horrible decisions. Can I get an amen on that, right? We all know it's true. Whenever I'm sitting down and someone says, hey, we're heading toward a divorce, I usually say, how long have you been isolated? It is God's desire for our lives that we would go deeper in community. Listen, we want to help people get in small groups. We're going to screw up. We're going to get it wrong. So fight even harder to be in community. I want to do community with you. And I want to love our church together. So last, and certainly not least, is I pray that you would know the fullness of joy, the fullness of joy of putting Jesus before all things. I pray you would know the fullness of joy of putting Jesus before all things. I'm telling you, if you put Jesus before all things in your life, before your work, before your marriage, before your parenting, before your retirement, before the way you handle finances, before the way you worship, you will have a fullness of joy that this world cannot take away from you. You know what chicken is? I'm not like steak and chicken, but if you have, you know, two cars and they're going at each other, you know what I mean by chicken, right? It's whichever car moves out of the way first, right? Someone you never want to play chicken with is you're across and you're going toward each other, and as you're going toward each other, the other person just rips off the steering wheel, throws it out the window, and says, "Yeah! That's not who you want to play chicken with." But when you put Jesus before all things, there is nothing this world can take away from you that can rob you of your joy. You take my health. Sure, I'd like to live longer. But I'm going to spend eternity with God. You take away relationships. I'm going to grieve that heavily. But I have a relationship with the King of this universe. You take away my finances. Yeah, it would be nice to have more money. But at the end of the day, money is not my master. I put Jesus first, and he can provide for me. I'm telling you, if you will put Jesus first, there will be a fullness of joy of putting Jesus before all things that literally will change your life. And that's my prayer for you. And so I want to pray that in just a few moments, but I'd like you to do this. Will you please reach down and take that orange card for a moment? And I want you to look at it. I want to make sure no one in this room, by the way, was forced to hold that orange card in their hand. It's the color orange for a couple of reasons. One is we wanted to make sure that you see it. But the other is it's kind of like a warning / invitation. We do a lot of things imperfectly. But here's my hope over this month that you would consider as a sense of commitment filling this out. And maybe you can go, I can fill that out right now. Maybe you need more time. But take time to fill that out. And here's why it's so important. It's simply saying, if you decide, and you can give it in an offering, you can put it in the kiosk or turn it in at the Welcome Center. If you say, yes, I want to put Jesus before all things in these areas, we're going to do our best. We will get it wrong, I promise, to really intentionally help you take those steps. If you don't want us to help you, please don't fill it out. But we want to be a church leadership team that is all about helping us take our next steps with Jesus, about putting Jesus before all things. I'll ask you to stand with me this morning. I want to take a moment to pray for us as we finish out. And just every head bowed, every eyes closed. I always want to give us an opportunity to respond. And maybe you're here today, and the truth is, Jesus is not before all things in your life. Maybe he's before the way in which you worship, but he's not before the way in which you parent, or the way in which you engage in your marriage, or the way in which you steward your resources. And you know without a doubt, Jesus is not before all things. He's before some things, but he's not before all things. Maybe you're here today, and you say, I know if I took my last breath here and my next breath in eternity, I could say with no confidence that I have a relationship with Jesus. And I don't want to enter into this year without making sure that is clear. And God's been working in your heart and you just want to respond to that. I want to pray for us this morning. And I simply want to ask you as a church to pray this with me out loud. It's just a simple sense of reminding us of our posture. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, let this be out of a heart posture to take a step of faith in a relationship with Jesus. If you just have Jesus before some things and not before all things, may this be a heart cry and commitment to him. And so I'll ask you all together to pray with me. Today I confess I am a sinner. Jesus, you are the only Savior. I receive your forgiveness and your life eternally. I pray today that you will help me this year put you before all things. Lord, you know our hearts. And as we move toward entering into communion together, I'm so grateful for this church. And I simply pray over all of us this morning. I pray that whatever it takes, that we would know, love, and serve you this year. Lord, I pray that we would know how much we are valued and loved by you. I pray that we would love your church and grow in community. And I pray that we would know the fullness of joy of putting you before all things. in your name, amen.
You guys can be seated.
Expensive oil. Why would you give oil? Because oil is used.